Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We are almost finished with our series on the book of 2 Timothy. We have one more lesson to go after today. To tell you the truth, I'll be sad to close out this book. I have thoroughly enjoyed the study myself. In the class this morning, I've kind of set the table for this message this morning. The message is titled, Preach the Word. In chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you guard the gospel and don't let anyone change the message. And this was a major concern for the Apostle Paul in this letter, as well as the previous letter, and the one that follows. In other words, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus. Paul emphasizes the importance of being sound. In chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming from Paul, I know that had a whole lot of meaning, right? Because Timothy had seen Paul suffer tremendously. And now he's asking Timothy to be willing to do the same. In chapter 3, Paul encouraged Timothy to live the message. Because in the last days, Paul points out that men are going to go from bad to worse. And so, because of that, the best way to combat evil is with a positive message of good. And so we need to live the message of Christ. And then in chapter 4, Paul charges Timothy with these words. Timothy, preach the word. He wants Timothy to be ready in season and out of season to convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He says, for the time will come when folks will not endure sound teaching or doctrine. People will close their ears to the truth. Timothy, lift up your voice and preach the Word of God. So I have 3 points this morning that we're going to look at. Number one, the reminder. Verse 1, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And then the first part of verse 2, preach the word. You see, our work in God's kingdom is eternally important. And Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, I want you to think long term. Timothy, I want you to look at the end of the race. Look at the long term consequences. Timothy, live with eternity in view. Many today are just living for the short term. You know, the philosophy is, you know, you only go around once. The only problem with that is you got to go around on the other side, and you go around on the other side a whole lot longer than you go around on this side. And so he says, Timothy, Jesus is coming back. Now here he refers to Jesus as coming as his appearing. And so when we're talking about the second coming of Jesus, sometimes it's referred to as the second coming. For example, Hebrews 9:28. Sometimes it's just his coming, as in 1 Thessalonians 4 and several other places there. Sometimes he refers to his coming as just his appearing. It's called the parousia. But the word parousia is not used here. It's Epiphane is the word that's used here, but it's another word for appearing. And so the second coming uses all of those terminologies. And that's important because some people in a religious world say the appearing refers to what's called a rapture. And then there's the second coming. And so they make a distinction in the appearing and the coming. There is no distinction. His appearing is his coming, and his coming is his appearing. And so Paul just uses different words. The point is, Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he's wanting Timothy to know that, Timothy, it won't matter how much you were worth or how many titles have been bestowed upon you. All that will be important when Jesus appears, when Jesus returns, is the new birth. That is all that will matter when Jesus Christ appears in the sky, when He comes again. And we need to be ready for His appearing. And so here's the question. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? If you are not born again, if you haven't experienced the new birth, you are not ready for the appearing of Jesus. Jesus says, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 and verse 5. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And by the way, what we do in this place as God's people is important. You know, we bring people to Christ. We try to remind people a couple of days during the week to set your affections on the things above and not on the things that are on this earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. No other institution or organization has such a long-term impact upon our lives as the church. The church matters. You see, lives are transformed here. Marriages are begun here. Families are kept together here. People are given hope and comfort here. That doesn't happen at the local bar. That doesn't happen at the sports arena. And it doesn't happen at civic clubs. You see, when Jesus returns, people are going to be shocked to find out that all that matters is whether or not I was a member of the Church of Christ. Whether I was one of God's people. That's what matters, because that's who Jesus is coming back for. He is coming back for His church. He's coming back for His people. And so Paul tells Timothy, says, you just need to be reminded of this, Timothy. You always need to look down the road. You always need to look at your faith as it's in the long term, not the short term. Jesus is coming again, and always keep that in mind, Timothy. But secondly, the responsibility. The responsibility. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, preach the word, Timothy. Regardless of how that word is received, Timothy, you preach it. Even if people get mad, Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, even if people threaten to leave the church, preach the word. This is not just for preachers, by the way, because the Great Commission is given to all of God's people. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so the church must lift up its voice and speak. It's not enough to just sit in a church building. We have to get the Word of God out. That's what Paul was telling Timothy to do. Timothy, preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Timothy, be ready in season, out of season. The point is, always be ready to proclaim God's Word at any given opportunity, Timothy. And it's so vital to Paul, because he says in verse 3 and verse 4, Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. This is serious stuff here. And so Paul is charging Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. You see, people don't want to hear today that Jesus is the only way. Their itching ears, you know, want to hear, hey, there are other ways to God. There are other avenues to God. Well, listen, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, marriage is a holy covenant between a man and a woman, period. In the beginning, He made them male and female. And in Genesis 2:24, He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Life is sacred. Therefore, abortion is murder. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the only source of spiritual truth. Homosexuality is immoral and ungodly and against the design of God. We must preach the Word even though it's countercultural. And that's the thing about, you know, preaching the Word. It's counter the culture we live in. You have the culture of this world and you have the Christian culture. And these two cultures are butting heads. They're not going in the same direction. They're going in opposite directions. And so what we preach is counter to the culture. And because it's counter to the culture, there's going to be conflict. And that's why Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So listen, we need to preach the Word, not entertain. We must be fresh, we must be relevant, but we must be biblically sound. You see, we want to be cutting edge, and that's okay. But here, our charge is to proclaim Christ crucified, and He rose from the dead 3 days later. That's our charge. And so our goal is to win as many to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. But remember, God judges a church not on attendance, but on faithfulness to what He says in His Word. That's how God will judge us. John 12, verse 48, Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, the same will judge you in the last days. If we are preaching the Word, God is pleased. And if people become intolerant of sound words, we must continue to preach sound words anyway. That's what Paul is saying. You see, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful, and it will make a difference in the lives of people. And therefore, we must lift up our voices and preach the Word. But third, the reward. The reward. And I love these words of Paul in verses 6 through 8. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but all to all who have loved His appearing. And so the third point here, the reward. What's in it for me? That's what we want to know, right? What's in it for me? Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear that the rewards that we can expect are both earthly and eternal. They're not just earthly and they're not just eternal, but they're earthly and they are eternal. The Apostle Paul, what an amazing guy. I'm not quite sure what I'm calling my last lesson, but it's going to be a farewell Paul, because that's it. He leaves the scene. He's gone forever in the history of Christianity. It's kind of a sad deal, but here's the thing about Paul. Paul stayed the course. Paul did not make shipwreck of his life as so many believers do. Paul even referred to a couple of guys back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20. Paul says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so here he refers to two people who clearly made shipwreck of their faith. Paul did not do that. Paul he stayed the course his entire life. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And he fully expected to be rewarded for having done so. You see, Jesus said, and I don't know if you remember these words or not, but in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, no one who has left mother, father, brother, sister, lands, houses, shall fail to receive in this life a hundredfold more, and he adds, with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's why I said the rewards are both earthly and they are eternal. In other words, there are many, many rewards we receive in this world while we serve God, and we experience eternal life when life concludes here. So the rewards are earthly and they are eternal. I don't know about you, but I look back on my walk with God, and I have been so blessed in my walk with God from the very first day. And I mean that. From the very first day I began to walk with God, my life has been blessed. I have had a good life. God has taken so good care of me. He has been faithful to every promise He has ever made. God has never failed me once. I have failed Him a multitude of times. Many, many times in my walk, I have failed Him. God has never failed me. God has been nothing but good to me. And if God never gave me another thing, He's already given me more than I deserve. But here's the thing. As good as my life has been, right? And I mean it. My life has been good. Yeah, I've had some hardships. I've had some hard times in life. I've had some times when, you know, I cried, and there were times when I wondered why, and went through stuff just like everybody else in the world goes through stuff, right? All that stuff happens to everybody. But my life has been truly blessed of God. But here's the thing. The best is yet to come. Even though I've experienced an abundance of God's mercy and grace in this life, I know the best is still yet to come. The best is still in my future. And I've already been extremely blessed. I can only imagine what life with God will be like, because I am looking forward to the crown of life that Paul said he's looking forward to. I'm looking forward to eternal life with God, to experience His presence forever and ever, to be able to look upon the One who loved me so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross and pay the debt of my sin. I want to be able to see the face of my Heavenly Father. I want to be able to see the One who loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that I could be with Him forever. I have a great future. You have a great future. And do not miss out, right? Always think of the reward. And so today, we observed in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, three simple yet important points. The reminder, live with eternity in view. That is so vital if you're a follower. The responsibility, preach the Word. Our job is to get the Word out. That's our commission. That's our responsibility. May we be faithful to that. But third, the reward. We know that when life concludes, that we will experience life with God forever and ever and ever. And so my question to you this morning is this. How are you going to respond to the message? Will you respond to it with indifference or obedience? And that's up to you, as is the case with all messages. We can either respond to that message with indifference, you know, who cares, you know, yawn, whatever, or we can respond in obedience, and that's what God expects us to do, and I want to encourage you to do, my brothers and sisters. Remember who you're living for. Remember the responsibility, and keep your eye on the reward and never lose sight of that. If you have never responded to the gospel, you've never had your sins forgiven through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning you have an opportunity to do that. We're going to sing a song, and during the singing of the song, we want to encourage you to respond to the gospel of Christ. We want to lift up Jesus. He is Lord of all, and He wants to be your Lord, and He wants you to come to Him for salvation. And if that's your need today, we urge you to respond. Don't just stay where you are. Respond. Be obedient. Do that as we stand together and sing.